I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. many of you guys are familiar with the story that goes on here with Elisha. And you take a look at Elijah and Elisha's lives and the miracles and the things that were done and the things that the Lord has had given them to do. And it's pretty amazing to see the stuff that went on. We see in the previous chapter Naaman getting healed, and then we see his servant Gehazi kind of going the way of the world and desiring those things to satisfy his flesh, and he wound up getting leprosy himself. He wound up getting Naaman's leprosy because he had that desire for those things of the world. And today, I'm going to focus a little bit on what we're seeing here in chapter 6. And this is kind of a launching point. And in chapter 6, we know that there's a very serious situation that occurs. And in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And one of the reasons that this is occurring is because the king of Syria is kind of getting a little irritated that Elisha knows everything that he is doing, because God's showing it to him, and Elisha is obviously being the dutiful little reporter and telling everybody what the king of Syria is going to do. And the king of Syria is like, how in the world is he getting in my bedroom and figuring out what's going on in my mind? I want this guy. I want him dead. And here he sends this group to go over there, and this is a great, amazing thing that happens and occurs. The man of God's servant rises up, and he gets a little frightened by what he sees. And verse 15, and in verse 16, Elisha responds, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, Elisha had a very different perspective of the situation. Now, obviously, the man of God's a little concerned about this, because whoever's coming after Elisha is probably going to come after him too. So if Elisha dies, his life is in jeopardy as well. But Elisha is cool and calm, and he replies very clearly with one of those phrases that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he's obviously a little confused by that, because he sees Elisha and him. That's it. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee," and I want you to look at this, "open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And very clearly here, God is showing and demonstrating something to this servant that he had not seen before. And this morning I want to talk to us about how we see, our perspectives. So it's a bit of a different viewpoint, and when we start looking at things from viewpoints, we're often faced with, if you will, the two dynamic viewpoints that are often presented in the world, and those are the ones of pessimism and optimism. The pessimist, the man of God's servant here, he's crying out, "What are we going to do?" And often is the case, we would look at Elisha and say, well, he is an optimist because he has an expectation. But I want you to understand that there is a third viewpoint here. There's a third viewpoint. The realist. The realist. And very clearly here, one of the things that we look at is Elisha is a realist. He is not an optimist. He doesn't have optimism hoping everything is going to work out better. He's realistic in knowing that God has done and taken care of things before. He can certainly take care of this. It's been said that the pessimist complains about the wind, the optimist expects the wind's direction to change, and the realist just simply adjusts the sails. And when we think about that for a second, that is very clear about what we do as a Christian on a day-to-day basis. We can sit there and complain about our situations, and we can murmur and whine and do everything about what's going on, Or we could be the optimist that goes over there and says, man, I really hope that this is going to work out well. I really hope that everything's going to be all right. At the same time, they're still struggling to overcome that doubt. And then there's the realist that gets in there and says, well, what does the Word of God say? What has the Word of God done to equip me to be the Christian that He wants me to be? We talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school, but very clearly there is a difference in those viewpoints. They're different perspectives. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 now. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to start off with that. Galatians chapter 5, and keep that in mind about how the servant's eyes were opened that he could see. And the idea today is to take a look at the things that we are given, that our eyes would be open, that we can see the difference in perspectives. So this message this morning is practical in its nature. It's practical. There's a lot of things that we get in scripture that are obviously doctrinal, and we talk about doctrinal things. We talk about things that are application. We talk about historical and inspirational. But this morning I want us to take a look at that application that we're getting from those things about opening our eyes that we can see, looking at the perspective of how God wants us to view things. How we see. What we see. So as we take a look here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So very clearly, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. Now, every single time you will hear a pastor will start talking about the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Now, let's be honest with us. So, you should be honest, and you guys can raise your hand, and if I'm the only one that raises my hand, then obviously I'm the one that's got the problem. How many of us had a hard time when somebody said, well, you need to be walking in the Spirit, and the first time they said that to you, you looked at them like, what are you talking about? What does that mean? What does it mean when somebody says, I want you to walk in the Spirit? Often is the case we don't understand that. What does it mean to have a spiritual life? What does it mean to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded? The Bible talks about that. And here he is, he's getting to the point of this where he's telling the Galatians, he's saying, look, I don't want you focusing on the things of the flesh, I want you focusing on the things of the Spirit. We begin to explain it that way, but this morning I want to give you the practical application of that. A practical application of that. A practical process that we can use to determine how to walk in the Spirit. You know, we're not just going to walk in the Spirit in some sort of way that we're just kind of like, well, you know, la-di-da, I'm just going to kind of wait for God to talk to me and so on and so forth. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking unprepared. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit moves in men and women, and there's things that do occur, and I'm not dismissing that in any way, shape, or form, but that's not what God's talking about here. When he says he wants you walking in the Spirit, he wants you determined to do something specific. Determined to do it. He wants us to understand. So we're going to take a look at this, and let's look at an understanding about how we see things, how we view things. When we have problems that arise, often is the case we look at them very differently. A lot of times we look at them as the servant, man of God's servant. We look out the window, we open it up in the morning, and we see, oh wow, the apocalypse has come. We come to work and we sit down and we go, wow, I work with a bunch of morons. You sit down to dinner with your family and you go, what are you doing? Many times we don't look at the correct way. We look at it with the, if you will, the exclamatory life where we're doing a lot of, what? Whoa. Why? Oh no! That type of mentality. So here's the man of God. He goes and tells Elisha, hey, we're surrounded. We're all going to die. And Elisha's like, nah, we got it covered. Elisha had a different perspective. You know, Elisha saw those before the servant saw. Because he said, there's more of them. There's more with us. Now, whether he actually saw them with his eyes, or whether he knew that God was going to handle it and how God was going to handle it, makes no difference. He simply knew there was a different way of looking at this. There was a different way of looking at this. You know, a lot of times people don't understand perspectives. They don't, they kind of struggle with how they look at things. There's a little illustration. It's kind of humorous that kind of gives us an idea of how people look at things. And there's three men and they're going out on a hike and they come across this very large, rapidly flowing river. There's rapids in it. There's dangerous rocks. There's all sorts of things. They got to get across to the other side. The first man, he prays to God. He says, Lord, give me strength so that I can cross this river. And as he's standing there, his arms and legs become immediately muscular and he becomes a very buff guy. He looks down at himself and he jumps into the river and he starts to swim across. And as he's swimming across, he's struggling and he almost drowns. And then he keeps going and he gets a little bit further across. He almost drowns again and he gets to the other side and finally he's like, whew, wow, I've got the strength to do that. Thank you, Lord. The next man sees the guy struggle and says, whew, I don't know about this. And he says, Lord, give me the strength and the tools to cross this river. And again, he gets massive arms and the Lord gives him a rowboat to get across. He gets in the rowboat and he's just rowing. I mean, he's got arms like the Hulk and he's going across and he's going and he's going and the boat almost capsizes. He struggles to keep it back and he gets all the way across, gets to the other side and they call to the third man, come on over. Well, the third man's seen this now. He's seen how this works. He's seen that obviously the Lord's granting them things. And he looks at this and he goes, oh Lord. The first guy almost drowned twice. The boat almost capsized. Lord, give me the strength, give me the tools, and give me the intelligence to cross the river. And immediately right next to him appears a woman. And he looks at her. And she said, let's check the map. They bring out the map. And she says, let's go this way. They walk 100 yards over and they cross over on the bridge. Different viewpoints. Different perspective. And many times we become so focused on what we're trying to do in that moment that we never realize that God is giving us something different in our life and a different way to look at it. You know the verses that I love over in Romans chapter 12 where it talks about the renewing of our mind, the transformation that occurs and how we change the way that we think. But the important thing to understand is that it's not always about our mind, that in order for us to change the way we think, there has to be a change in our heart. The psalmist cried out that he wanted a new heart in him because he knew that's where the major part of his life wasn't going to be involved. It was going to be the heart. If you go over there to Proverbs chapter 23, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. One of the greatest verses that exists on the heart, Proverbs chapter 23, and in verse 7 it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A man thinks in his heart, and that is going to determine how he responds. He's not thinking with his mind. Remember, the heart influences the mind produces the actions, the thoughts, and the speech. So if there's a problem with speech, actions, and thoughts, it's a heart issue. Our mind is a filter. Our mind sees things. When our mind sees certain things and it comes in, it influences in our heart. So the way that we begin to view things can change the way our heart reacts. We have to begin to understand. He says, right here it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your heart condition will determine your character. Where your heart is, whether it is gravitating toward God or whether it's gravitating toward yourself or something else, will determine what your character is. Take a look at Luke chapter 24. Again, just kind of reinforcing here a situation that occurs where the disciples kind of freak out. Here it is after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, or let's back up verse 36 for context, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, let me get this straight. Jesus Christ shows up and they're scared. They don't recognize him. They don't know what's going on. Even though he had just said, peace be unto you. They were consumed with fear. They saw it as if he was a spirit. They saw it in a very different light. And Christ begins to correct them and instruct them and say, look, it's a heart issue. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Very clearly, he says, look, you've got a fearful mentality. That fearful mentality is caused by the thoughts that are coming out of your heart. The heart had to be worked on. The heart had to change. The transformation that occurs over in Romans chapter 12 is not just the mind, but it is the heart that affects the mind and the way the mind thinks. The way the mind thinks. If thoughts originate in our heart, then the next kind of logical step in this is what is in our heart will determine our thoughts, our action, as our speech. What do we love? The focus of our love is going to determine what we say, what we do. What occupies the majority of our time? Thinking. Now think about this for a second. If somebody loves one thing so much that they cannot get their mind off of it, then that means that that is what their heart loves. We sang that song, And Can It Be, and it talks about amazing love. He emptied himself of all but love. And when we begin to see and focus how much God cares for his creation, he cares that we would not die and perish and go to a devil's hell, very clearly it sees and reveals the focus of what God's love is. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. For God so loved the world. You see that there? You see what God is doing? God is clearly demonstrating what he loves and cares about. And his actions and his thoughts, because it says that he thinks about us, and you can't even begin to fathom how much he thinks about us and what he does and what he says. I mean, think about it. He preserved that word so that you could read it. He died on the cross so that you could have salvation from your sins. He thinks about you more than you'll ever think about him in your lifetime. That's a lot of love. And what comes out of our hearts is going to influence what we do. Which is why we have to ask the questions. What do I love? What do I love? What occupies that throne of my heart? Therefore, if we change what's in our heart, the thoughts change. The thoughts change. If we fill our heart with what is right, we will have a desire to do what is right. Our words will be different. Our thoughts will be different. Our actions will be different. How we see things will change. What comes into our mind is obviously going to influence us. Our mind is kind of like a filter. We go over there to 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians, and turn over there to chapter 10, that verse and passage of scripture that we know very, very well, where it says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Very clearly there, it's talking about controlling our thoughts, controlling what we think, and that has to deal with how our mind looks at things and what our mind does with it. Something comes in. Now look, you're not going to be able to prevent and keep all the nasty stuff that happens in this world out of, from you seeing it or from you hearing it. You cannot live in a bubble and secure yourself from all of it. Why? Because it will happen. It just will happen. It occurs. The church that I got, that I went to in Walla Walla, Washington, which no longer exists, some delinquents came around and they did some graffiti on the church and put some really nasty words on there, and my mom was desperately trying to cover it up, and I saw the word and I got thinking about that word and I was like, what does that word mean? And as I'm standing there in her junior church class, as she's all, you know, kind of flustered and trying to get things top of my lungs, Mom, what does blank mean? And she's just like, oh. Not in the church house, son. And I'm like, no, but what does, stop saying it. Here's some poor little kid just screaming it out of a Sunday school classroom. I'm sure that was really good. But, I mean, you know, again, now it's an education thing, and then she was taught and said those are, you know, words that are used, you know, to express certain things. But, again, she handled it correctly. But you can't do that. But the stuff that comes in is going to determine what, when we see it, our mind is going to sit there and say, okay, what do I do with this? Is this something that is good or is this something that is bad? How is this going to affect my heart? We change the way we think. We change the way we act, say. And what occurs is we take that and we bring it into captivity and say, God says that's not right. Put that over there. Keep it out of my heart. Keep it out of my heart. See, the heart is revealed by what we say and what we do. I cannot see what you think. I cannot see what you're thinking about anything right now. But what we say and what we do clearly identifies what we often think about. Somebody that is just continually spewing vile, profane things has got a problem with their heart. There's something in their heart that they've got to get out. There's a problem. If somebody loves something that they're unwilling to give up, that they're unwilling to give over to Jesus Christ, then there's a problem with the heart. There's an issue with the heart. Something has set itself up as the God and the idol in that heart. Because our heart is important because it's going to determine our course. How we go. It says, as we think in our hearts, that's how we are going to be. That's going to define who we are. It's not the circumstances that define us, it's how we react to those circumstances. The character, as I said. That's what's going to be important. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a practical example. I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to wax long and eloquent on this, but I want you to see something here very clearly. Obviously, in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first homicide. Intentional homicide occurs, man killing man. And it says there very clearly in verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And in verse 6, and then the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And he makes it clear, look, if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. Now, I want you to keep that verse that we just read over there in verse 7 in mind. And as we continue on, it says, and Cain talked with Abel and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, here's an interesting thing. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Notice God didn't answer that. God didn't answer that. I want you to keep your place in Genesis chapter 4, because we're going to get back to there in just a second, where we probably take a look at a couple of verses here. But one of the things that I want us to kind of think about is, let's kind of jump ahead a few thousand years to when Jesus Christ is tempted by one of the lawyers, and he says unto him, I want you to tell me what the greatest commandment is. What's Christ's response? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, right? So we understand that that is a principle. Now, where do we find that verse communicated? We find that verse communicated well over here in the book of Deuteronomy under the law. It's actually further communicated over in the book of Exodus when that law is being given. The Ten Commandments. So very clearly we see that from when the law began and the law was given, through that entire dispensation of law, all the way up to the point of where Christ is ready to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and again, this is very doctrinal in its application, and he's giving the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he's talking about bringing in that millennial reign, which is what the kingdom of heaven is referencing, talking about that thousand-year millennial reign. Throughout that entire span, there has been that overriding law of loving the Lord with everything you have. Now, he also talks about the second is like unto the first, which is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was the same principle that, again, through that entire span of time, all the way back over to the book of Exodus, that was communicated. Now, we know that there's seven dispensations that God has set forth. The very first dispensation, we have the age of innocence that was in the garden. That ended in complete, total, abject failure. Why? Because man chose to do something else. The end result is innocence died when man sinned. And we then entered into the age of conscience. With that dispensation of conscience went from Adam all the way through Noah. And we know how it ended with Noah. The world was filled with violence. The man's thoughts were only evil continually. So much for conscience being your guide, as I said this morning in Sunday school. That didn't work out so well. The next dispensation that we have is we have government. Let's put a form of government in place. God instituted government. Government can be a good thing. How did that end? Not so great. And then God institutes law. And we know the end result of that is no man can keep the law. Law today to us is a schoolmaster. It teaches us right and wrong. It shows us things that we need. But obviously there's things in there that are doctrinally not applicable to us because we're not out there wringing necks off of turtle doves and I'm not dancing up here in some sort of skirt with bells and pomegranates on it. Thank you. I'm not doing those things. The Levites did those things. The Hebrews, the children of Israel did those things. But there's still this overwhelming principle that we see that is found in the law all the way through the Gospels that he says to love one another. Go over to John. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and he says here in verse 12, this is my commandment. This is Christ speaking to the disciples. This is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. So we see here in the Gospels, as that kingdom is getting ready to be brought in and being prepared, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is being preached, all these things, he tells his disciples, look, this is the one thing I want you to do. I want you to love one another. I'm going to give you a commandment. Love one another. Love them. Just love them. And it's not a new commandment. He already expresses, this isn't a new commandment I'm giving you. This is a commandment. Love them. Go over to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we have a great passage of scripture in verse 8. It says, owe no man anything. And a lot of people apply that to monetary things. That's not what this verse is talking about. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Oh. You know what a lot of the problem was that was going on under the law and why nobody could keep the law is because nobody loved God and nobody loved the other man. The two things that were the principal parts of why that law was given, man failed in both those points. To fulfill the law, all you had to do was love another guy. In order to love another guy, guess what you had to do? You actually had to love God first. They failed. The nation of Israel failed. They fell in love with themselves. They didn't fall in love with who they were. They fell in love with status, power, pride, and prestige. But this is the book of Romans. And it's written to who? Romans. And Romans are Jew or Gentile? Gentile. So what do we know about the book of Romans? We know that the book of Romans is dealing with a different group of people. So here we are under the law and all the way through the Gospels, it's dealing with the nation of Israel. All the way through into Acts, and we begin to see the transition, and we move from that dispensation all the way to the dispensation of the church today, if you will, that age of grace, that dispensation of grace that we have. And guess what? That same principle that was over here in Exodus all the way through the Old Testament and the Gospels is now being repeated in the Pauline epistles. Pauline epistles repeat it. love one another. Guess what? It doesn't end there. Go over to 1 Peter. First Peter, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go through the ones in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he repeats it over and over again. He says what? If you're going to demonstrate the love of God and you're going to demonstrate who you are, you're going to have the love for someone else. But here in 1st Peter and chapter 1, 1st Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now let me ask you this question. Who is Peter talking to? Peter is not talking to the church. Peter is talking to a group of individuals that are in the tribulation period. That book is for people that are in tribulation. That is for people and Jews going through the difficult times, the remnant. Everything that you find from the book of Hebrews, James, and all the way through the book of Revelation, you find it addressed to that remnant, the Jews again. He's talking to them, giving them the applications, because there's things in there that you cannot make fit in the church age today, no matter how hard you try. Doctrinally speaking, you can't do that unless you take away your salvation, unless you take away all sorts of other things. But here, clearly, he says, even in the tribulation period, you still need to love one another. And that is carried through the entire Word of God. All the dispensations, that is one of the key things that is communicated over and over and over and over and over again, is this desire for someone else and not self. It's what we call a multi-dispensational principle. Regardless of what it is, and how somebody gets their salvation, the main thought is this. You need to love one another. Under the law, in order to be saved, you weren't believing in the Lord Jesus Christ because he hadn't died yet. So what did you have? You had animal sacrifices. You had obeying the law. David was not saved and didn't go to heaven because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to paradise, and Christ preached to him there, and then he went up to heaven. You see very clearly that there's something different. Abraham was not looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what he was looking forward to? He was looking forward to the promise of a kingdom and a country that was promised to him. And he believed God at his word, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't trust Jesus Christ for his righteousness. So regardless of what dispensation it was in, there was this common thread of how to treat another person, how to have that compassion and care, that love. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. And this will change the way that you look at this passage of Scripture if you look at it with that understanding, with that light, that God has always been cared about how man treats mankind. God has always cared about how we treat each other. Not about what we get out of it, it's about the other guy. And here he says in that verse, in verse 9, am I not my brother's keeper? What is the answer to that question? The answer to that question is yes, Cain, you were. The expectation that God had of Cain was that yes, he would care for his brother, that yes, he would love his brother, that yes, he would have a desire towards his brother to help him, to be there with him. Because you take a look at what he warned him about over there in verse 7, and it's It says that sin lieth at the door, and it says in the last part of that, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He said, look, all you have to do, Cain, is you just have to show your brother some love and some compassion, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to turn around, and he's going to love you, and he's going to care about you, and he will let you rule over him. That was a promise that was given to Cain. And you know what Cain did? Forget that. I'm going to do it my way. And he kills him. Complete, total violation of everything God had ever said. The conscience that was given to them to know the difference between good and evil that Romans chapter 1 talks about, he violated it. His conscience said, you know God's standard is you shouldn't take that life. He's the giver of life. You don't take it. And Cain said, I'm going to take it anyways. I'm going to take what's mine. I am going to do what I want to do. The viewpoint, the perspective. You know, here we are, and I went through a bunch of doctrinal things, yes, talked about various different dispensations and things of that, but the way that we view things is going to change the way that we act and think and say towards other people. It comes down to a heart. It comes down to a heart. We'll close. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 here. I'm going to close with this. And I say all of this to say this. We need to change the way we look at stuff. We need to change the way that we actually look at one another and we look at other people. When somebody is hurting and desiring to be helped, we should have compassion and on them. Now, everyone is... I've heard a bunch of people get all upset over the fact that Joel Osteen did not open his church to the victims of Harvey down there. And yes, shame on him. Shame on him. But we should not act so indignant if we're not willing to help somebody else in our local church. If we're not willing to do something for God in the local church, we shouldn't judge him and say, oh man, he's such an awful guy. You know, Mr. Smiley over there is gonna just, you know, he's not so nice. Well, let's think about it. Do we care and love about the people that are around us right here, right now? I love and care for the people of Texas, and it hurts to know that there's, you know, about 100 people that died in that. There's people that we know, there are Christians that we know that were affected by it. The company that I work for, we lost a pharmacy or two. I think it was two. They were underwater. There was a nursing home that went underwater. They had to evacuate the elderly. That doesn't always work very well, by the way. Because they can't always be moved very well. People were injured. People were hurt. But come on, we have to start taking a look at it instead of looking and say, hey, you know what? It's awful, all those things over there, and it's awful what Joel Osteen did. How about we take that and turn that viewpoint on us and ask ourselves the question, what are we willing to do? Not necessarily for the victims of Harvey, but for people in our church. For people in our community. For people that are brothers and sisters in Christ who our lives interact with. You know, as I said, throughout the Bible, God has always been concerned with this thought. Will man love God? And will man love his neighbor? Sin has clouded how we look at things.
And it's time we change to how we look at it. How we view things. A change is needed in our heart. I'll give you an example. God tells a man that he's about ready to die. That his days are numbered. And the man begins to plead with God, God, can I take one thing? Can I bring one thing to heaven? God says, no, you can't. And he pleads and he pleads and he pleads and pleads. And finally God says, okay, fine, you may bring one thing to heaven. The man gets excited and he grabs a hold of a briefcase. He goes down to the bank, he cleans out his bank account, and he fills the briefcase with gold. The time comes, he dies, and he's walking up to the gates of heaven. The angels are standing there looking at him saying, you can't bring that in here. And he said, nope, it's okay, the Lord said I could. They check, and sure enough, he did. They open it up, look at it, close it. Joyfully, he goes on in. One angel says to the other angel, what do you have in there? He said, humans are the strangest. All they had was a bunch of pavement. Streets of gold, in case you didn't get it. Different perspective, huh? Here he was focused on the things of earth, and up there in heaven, it's just considered what? Pavement that you walk on. Precious down here. Street up there. You think about that for a second, and we realize how sometimes our thinking becomes so clouded with the physical. So clouded with what we want to think about. And if you go through there in Romans chapter 12, and we know the verses where it talks about that we're supposed to present ourselves a living sacrifice, and it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And this is a great passage of scripture, but there's a verse in this chapter that clearly talks about what that will of God is. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now I say all that to say this, and I'm using this as an example. This is one of many examples that I could have chosen, and I'm not trying to beat somebody up or, you know, anything of that nature about how we treat one another. But what it is it comes down to when we look at the way that we view things, we often don't see them the same way. We read that verse over there where it says, am I my brother's keeper? And we don't realize God never answered. Why? Because he had already answered in verse 7. He had answered throughout the entire book of the Bible where he said, am I brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You should be concerned. You should have a desire to help. You should have something. And what that is it boils down to a change in our hearts. What we think in here. So sometimes we have to change the way we look at stuff. And whether it's dealing with one another, whether it's dealing with a sin that you have in your life, whether it's dealing with something that is contrary to the Word of God, whether it's a problem you're going through, and many times this is the issue, is we look at a problem and all of a sudden we, as I said, we live in the exclamatory life of, what do I do? But it comes down to what's in here. What do we love? What do we love? It's a change in view. Open thine eyes that thou mayest see. The next time we're faced with something, and trust me, we'll have something tomorrow, we might have something today. How we look at it is going to be determined by what we love. What's in our heart? what our desires are. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time and this opportunity, Lord, to be here today. And Lord, I thank you so much that we have had this time to look at your word and to see what you have for us. And Lord, while I know that there's multiple things that we could have looked at and there's all sorts of issues and problems, and Lord, the one that you have very specifically for us to look at is that of how we treat one another. And Lord, if there's a reason why, I pray that you would just deal with that and we deal with anybody that has those issues. But more importantly, Lord, that we would have a change in how we view things. That how we see would be opened up because we have a view from your word. Because we love your word. Because we've hid it in our heart. Because we treasure it. Because we've set our affections on the things above. Because we have a desire towards you. A love towards you. Lord, I pray that we would just remember these things that we've heard this morning. That, Lord, we would contemplate and we'd meditate on them about what we do. That, Lord, we would ask questions in our hearts about, Lord, how should I see this? Show me, guide me. Give me those eyes that I may see, Lord, what to do, how to live, how to think, so that I may please you and honor you with everything that I have. Lord, I pray for those that could not be here, and Lord, many are going through some health issues. Lord, I pray you just heal them up and bring them back safely. Lord, I pray that you would just be with those that are struggling because of issues. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just give them comfort, show them things from your word that would encourage them and edify them. They would come, fellowship, and receive that encouragement from one another. Lord, again, I just thank you for what you've done for us for this day. Pray that you'd bring us back safe tonight for the book of Nehemiah and the truths and the principles that lie in that book as well. And Lord, again, I just ask and pray all of these things in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.